Good morning. I am Matthew Thornton, and I'm one of the elders here. Welcome again to Village Church this morning. I'm excited to preach this sermon to you this morning because we just did communion, and for those of you who don't know, communion derives from the Passover. They're intimately connected, and so we've done communion this morning. And the verse that we're going to be in, Exodus 12, is talking about the Jewish feast of Passover. So I'm very excited with the way the Lord worked that out without us planning it. So if you've been around here long enough, you know we're not necessarily, you know, infallible elders. So the fact that it worked out that way makes me very excited. So, Happy New Year. It's March 3rd. But Happy New Year nonetheless. The reason I put this up here is because we celebrate New Year's. When we celebrate New Year's, we're celebrating a new start, a new beginning, a fresh, you know, do-over, if you will. People do New Year's resolutions. People do all sorts of stuff for New Year's. But Israel is going to get its new year in this passage. Not for anything it's done, but in celebration of what God is going to do. So I'm excited to share that with you this morning. Later in this sermon, and no matter your past, I don't know all of you here, I don't know your history, don't know where you're coming from, but no matter your past, later in this sermon, I'm going to invite you, starting today, to make this your new year, to let this month, this day, be the starting date of God doing a new work in your life. And so I'm excited to share that for His glory. So let's start with the text this morning. We're in Exodus 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. You must not leave any of it until morning. Any part of it left until morning you must burn. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and another sacred assembly on the seventh day. No work may be done on those days except for preparing what people need to eat. You may do only that. You are to observe the festival of unleavened bread because on this very day I brought your military divisions out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent statute. You are to eat unleavened bread in the first month from the evening of the 14th day of the month until the evening of the 21st day. Yeast must not be found in your houses for 7 days. If anyone eats something leavened, that person, whether resident alien or native of the land, must be cut off from the community of Israel. Do not eat anything leavened. Eat unleavened bread in all your homes. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select an animal from the flock according to your families, and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' you are to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, and he spared our homes.' So the people knelt low and worshiped. Then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." The people knelt low and worshiped. And then they went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So the theme today is kneel low and worship and then obey. The purpose of this and all scripture is for us to yield our will and bend our knee to our Almighty God and to worship Him with our obedience and with our lives. Let me pray for us this morning and ask a blessing on this service. Almighty God, you are holy and righteous, preeminent in all things. We are your creation. You are the potter and we are the clay. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that we would bow the knee and worship you and obey just as you command. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to do so. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So let me set the scene for us a little bit. I want to talk us through the patriarchs, just run a quick line through Adam all the way to where we are now with Moses. So when I say patriarchs, obviously there are very important women in the scripture as well, but I'm going to focus on what was revealed specifically to these men. First, we have Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Isaac's son Jacob, who was called Israel, and then we have Moses, who is an Israelite. With each patriarch, God reveals more about himself and how he is worthy of all our obedience, and how we are to worship him. All these revelations from Adam through now have been leading up to this very climactic moment for the nation of Israel. Adam was placed in the garden and given abundant provision. The Lord told him, "You may eat of any tree except one, and of that tree you are not to eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." That's in Genesis 2:16. Now we know the story. We know that Adam did eat. And as a result of eating from that tree that the Lord had commanded him not to, God, in his righteousness, had to separate himself from Adam. And so Adam, in essence, died, but he didn't die physically, because we're told he lived 930 years. But he died spiritually, and the life of God was removed from Adam. And that same condition now plagues us 6,000 years later, however many years later. When the life of God was removed, Adam's nakedness was revealed, and he realized that he was a sinful man in front of a holy and righteous God. But God, in his loving provision, made a way and gave them coverings for their nakedness. And he did it with animal skins. And so from the very beginning, we see an innocent life has to be taken, blood has to be shed for there to be a covering of our sinfulness. And so the picture has begun all the way back in Genesis. Hebrews 9 makes it very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Next is Noah. The Bible says that God was very patient in the days of Noah, waiting for the ark to be built. And it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he's constantly preaching to the people about the wrath that is to come, the judgment that is on the way. And yet, it was only Noah and seven others who were saved, according to Peter. In Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, "I have decided to put an end to every creature, for the earth is filled with wickedness because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth." I don't think we really grasp. We can hear that story, but I don't think we really grasp the consequences of sin and how serious God views our sin. You know, I think we like to think, well, that's terrible sins like murder and etc. But all sin requires judgment. All sin requires a righteous judge to say guilty as charged. It's a very desperate situation that we find ourselves in. Next is Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, and he would bless those who blessed him, and he would curse those who cursed him. And he says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, just to be clear, Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, but he's also blessing through Abraham people who are not Jewish, and that's ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah. You and I, if you're not Jewish, you and I have benefited from that promise to Abraham. So Abraham was promised a future Messiah, a future deliverer would be through his loins. In Genesis 15:13, the Lord foretells what is happening and where we find ourselves right now. "Know this for certain. Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed. However, I will judge the nation they serve, and afterward they will go out with many possessions." Next in the list is Isaac. And the main reason I include Isaac is the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. Isaac says, "Father, there's wood and there's fire. Where is the sacrifice?" And God, and Abraham replies, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." That's a promise that is foretold again of the Messiah. We cannot do it on our own. No amount of sacrifice gets us into God's good graces. It temporarily covers, but no amount of sacrifice gets us to where a righteous judge does not have to call us sinful and pour out his wrath upon us. And yet, because we can't do it in our own strength, God in his loving provision provides that sacrifice. We'll see it in the Passover, but we'll see it writ larger in the person of Jesus. And that's the message that I want y'all to see today and the connection that I'm hoping that you see. Israel, also called Jacob, but God changed his name. God reaffirmed his promise to make him a great nation. And he says to him, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. One thing as I was using this verse to show what God had promised that occurred to me was, for those of you who know the story, Israel was told that Joseph had died, and the brothers put that on to him, and he lived with that lie for over 13 years, as best we can tell. And at no time during that 13 years did God reveal in a vision, as he's revealing to Israel in a vision today, that Joseph was still alive. He did not comfort Jacob, Israel, in this for over 13 years, but now he's comforting in a very tender way. Joseph, the son whom you love, will be there at your death. So even though the Lord must have had his own reasons for allowing Israel to continue his suffering, his tenderness is evident here. Joseph will close your eyes in death. By the time of this story, that where we find ourselves right now, the small clan of Jacob that had come to Egypt, numbered in around 70 persons, has become, according to Exodus 12:37, 600,000 men, not including women and children. So if you include one wife and two children, just on average, for each of those 600,000 men, you're talking about 2.4 million people exiting Egypt at this time. But despite their numbers, the Israelites have been enslaved by the Egyptians, and God, in his perfect timing, has heard their desperate cries for relief, and he is about to demonstrate his great name in all the earth. You know, Ezekiel 20 makes it clear that the Israelites were not a perfect people. They were still worshiping false gods, and the Lord considered even destroying them, but he said he delivered them out of Egypt because his name is what he was protecting. This is about God. It's not about us. We are players in the story, but God is about protecting his name because his name is above all other names. So into our text. This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Again, new year. God is about to do something so big, so remarkable, it deserves to mark the start of a brand new year. Now, for those of you who've heard me preach on this before, this is the Jewish calendar, excuse me, compared to our calendar. So we are right here, early March, and Passover occurs in the month of Nisan, also called Aviv, A-V-I-V. It's the same month, pardon me. Nisan and Aviv are the same month in the Jewish year. It says, on the 10th day of the month, you're to set aside the lamb and then sacrifice it on the 14th day of the month. The Jewish feasts are listed here. I've also shown you this slide. There's several total feasts commanded by God. The first in the spring occurs in Nisan, in Passover, starting on the 14th. And then the last occurs in the fall, Sukkot, which I've preached on before. So we are in the spring of we're in the first part of the Jewish calendar year, religious calendar year. Now there's Rosh Hashanah in September, but that's a different new year for the Jewish people. But they still celebrate that too. But we're talking a new year that God created here in the month of Nisan. The Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are the first and second of the seven feasts that I just mentioned. They were both to be celebrated every year, and this was one of the three pilgrimage feasts that every able-bodied male was required to go to Jerusalem for. So Jerusalem would swell this time of year, obviously after the Passover, so we're not there yet. I'm going to start with the second. I want to talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread first. As I said, it's the second of the four spring feasts. The requirements of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is you must eat nothing but unleavened bread for 7 days. Verse 15 makes that clear. And on the first day of the feast, you should have no yeast anywhere in your house. Shouldn't be anywhere in your possession. In fact, the Jewish merchants in afterwards practice, obviously they have leaven, they have things that are leavened in their stores and things, and so they would literally find a Gentile friend, sell them their contents of their store so that they could uphold this feast. So they would not own anything leavened for the week period of time, and then they would buy it back for the same price. These were friendly Gentiles who were cooperating with them so that they could honestly say they did not own anything that was leavened. And you must remember, too, leaven in the scripture is often used to talk about sin and unrighteousness. And that's why when we talk about leavening, we talk about trying to keep sin from taking hold of your life. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 16 talks about a sacred assembly on the first day where no work was to be done, and another sacred assembly on the seventh day where no work was to be done. The only work that was allowed during those 2 days particularly was to fix the food required for the people to eat. The Lord commands in verse 17 the observance, because on this day is when he's delivering them out of Egypt. And they must observe those for their generations as a permanent statute. Verse 18 repeats that you're to eat it from the 14th of the month through the 21st of the month. And verse 19 repeats that yeast or leaven must not be found anywhere in your houses for 7 days. And the punishment for any Israelite who ate a leavened item was to be cut off from his people, which was a severe punishment. Wouldn't be allowed in the temple, wouldn't be allowed to worship with the people. Treated as a pariah. Verse 20 also makes it clear you're to have no leaven in your home. I wanted you to note too, I know I started with the second, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread and living clean for a week, living holy for a week, follows the Passover, right? It doesn't come before the Passover. And the reason that's relevant is, as we will see in Passover, Passover is the symbol of the deliverance by God from freedom, from slavery to freedom, and from death to life. And also of the new birth that we experience when we heed God's call and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of our sin. God established these feasts, and he reveals in their order that his work of deliverance precedes his work of sanctification. In other words, Passover occurs before you live a holy life. Passover occurs before the 1 week of holiness of unleavened bread. Does that make sense? Am I being clear on that? I heard a guy say it one time very colloquially. He said, God doesn't clean a fish that he hasn't caught. You don't have to go and clean up your act before God says, come to me, welcome, and I will pay the penalty for you. You don't have to clean up your act before you come to God. God says, I'll take you just like you are and let me clean you up and help you live a holy life. And I think that's very important. Feast of Passover. I jumped ahead without realizing it. I don't think it's an overstatement to say that Passover is the single most important event in the history of the Jewish nation. It is a key event where Israel, in essence, becomes a nation and goes forward as a nation. It is referenced in the Old Testament more than any other, Old and New Testament more than any other Jewish feast. There's at least 46 references in the Old Testament and 29 references in the New Testament, far exceeding any other Jewish feast. Passover for us today, particularly us as Gentiles, is a fork in the road. It is not a sign on the side of the road warning you about a holy and righteous God who demands a holy sacrifice. Passover is a fork in the road that we come to, and it says, you must decide. Are you under the blood or are you not? It's very crucial, key point, and I don't want you to miss that today. So this is the first Passover that we're in this section of Scripture about today. The Jewish people still celebrate Passover, as I've already indicated. Even thousands of years later, they do a celebration of Passover, and they have a Seder meal, which greatly resembles what they were doing thousands of years earlier. It's a remarkable tradition that has kept going. Some events that we're going to read about today in the Passover are not part of the annual Passover celebration. They were simply as part of the Exodus, and so these were done in Egypt. The placing of the blood on the door, which we'll discuss, was only done this time. They don't do that now as part of their Passover. So in verse 7, we're told that they must take some of the blood from the Passover sacrifice and put it on the two doorposts, which are the two on either side, and on the lintel of the houses, which is the top part. In verse 13, we're told that the blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I, the Lord, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 22, we're told the elders of Israel are to take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush it on the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood from the basin. Psalm 51:7 there says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." And that is the promise to each of us of Passover, but even greater, of accepting Christ as our Passover sacrifice, is we are washed whiter than snow by His blood. In verse 23, the Lord says, "When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, He will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you." That is the fancy scriptural word of propitiation. It's a turning. God was headed to destroy, and He sees the blood, and as a result, the blood is a propitiation and turns from that. The Israelites, you will note from David last week, were exempted from plagues 4 through 9. But this 10th plague, the only exemption for this 10th plague was by the blood. The Israelites were required to put the blood on the door and the doorpost and the lintel of their homes. If you trace the lines of the blood placed on the two doorposts and the lintel, you can see how it might foreshadow the cross, right? Up and across. And when the Israelites leave Egypt, they leave their homes without removing the blood. And so the empty homes, combined with the blood on the door, will be a constant reminder to the Egyptians whom they left behind of the fact that of the 10th plague and the judgment against their firstborn. I hope you see, yes, there's much sadness in the 10th plague. There was death, wailing. I'm sure there was just terrible to be part of that. And yet from that, God, number one, wants us to understand the seriousness of sin, but also the redemption and the joy of redemption, being redeemed from that. The eating of the Passover was done the night before they would depart Egypt. So the Lord tells us how to eat the Passover. And again, this instruction applies to Egypt mostly. They were to be dressed for travel, verse 11. They were to have sandals on their feet, staff in their hand, and they were to eat it in a hurry. Verse 8 says that they were to eat the meat that night roasted along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, the reason the bread was unleavened in Egypt was because they didn't have time to let it rise. Leaven is a rising agent like yeast. And yet the Lord knew in His timing that they were going to be fleeing the very next day after the death of the firstborn. And so He told them not to leaven their bread, but to eat it unleavened. Verse 9 tells us, "None of the Passover is to be eaten raw or boiled. It is to be roasted with its head as well as its legs and inner organs." And He also commands that none of you are to go out the door of your house until the morning. And that's, again, the Israelites, none of them were exempt from the death of the firstborn. And so, yes, the blood is on the door, but you are covered as long as you are behind the door. On the other side of the door, you were not covered. So it's a warning again from God. So as we begin to talk about what the Passover was, my sub-theme, if you will, is not just any lamb. Not just any lamb. In verse 11, we are told it is the Lord's Passover. The Lord's Passover. In verse 3, the whole community of Israel, on the 10th day of the month, must select an animal from the flock according to their families. If the household was too small, they would share. I don't want us to ever lose sight of the fact that this story, this Passover story, is about God. It's not about us. We are the objects being acted upon, but we are not the object of the Passover. There was nothing about us, nothing about the Israelites that made them worthy of God's love or God's mercy or God's provision, but he did it anyway. I don't want us to lose sight that God is, in essence, through this Passover, revealing himself to us, to mankind, who he is, what he is like, and what we must be careful to do to appease his fierce and righteous wrath. The Passover is very strong symbolism of the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. In Genesis 3, the very first sin we've discussed, God made animal skins. There was innocent blood shed as a covering. And that was a roughly one-to-one. One innocent animal was shed and its skins were used as a covering of sin. In this passage, Exodus 12, God expands the covering of the Passover lamb to up to 10 people. So you could have one lamb for up to 10 people, depending on the need. But even more gloriously, later in John 1, verse 29, John the Baptist says the famous proclamation. He saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world." Let me say that again. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Indeed, in the presence of that Lamb, we should kneel low and worship and then obey. This is not just any lamb. It's a very personal lamb. When they removed the lamb on the 10th day of the month, they were to bring it into their household. And they were to bring it in for the purposes of inspecting it for the next 4 days. So from the 10th until the 14th, that lamb lived with that family. The children would care for that lamb. They would feed it. They would probably name it. They would pet it. And they all for the purposes of making sure that lamb was without spot and without blemish. Now you can imagine that during that period of time that the family would grow close to that lamb. Just like you pick up a stray dog and you care for that dog. You grow close to that. That's just the natural way of humans who are compassionate would have toward an animal. But the other thing that I think you would really pick up on is the innocence of that lamb. That lamb is a cute little lamb, has done nothing wrong. It's innocent. And yet in your mind, now you know, that innocence must suffer for my sin. And that would hit them very hard. It's a very personal lamb. Not just any lamb, it had to be a perfect lamb. So it's a personal lamb, but it also had to be a perfect lamb. Verse 5, no defect, no blemish, no spot, no imperfection. Because this is the Lord's Passover. The lamb was to be a year old. It was to be a male. And it could be taken from the sheep or the goats. This lamb was also to be a sufficient payment, a propitiation. We read that word in Romans 3:25, Hebrews 2:17, 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10. A propitiation for us, for our sin. And that lamb was going to suffer a terrible fate. It was going to be sacrificed. And it must be roasted. There were numerous references in the Old Testament to a burnt offering being a pleasing aroma to the Lord. How strange that a roasted animal would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, and yet it's a covering of sin. A burnt offering offered in our behalf gives us a covering. That reminded me of the verse in Isaiah 53, verse 10. Talking about the suffering servant, which was Jesus. The Lord was pleased to crush him severely. Pleased to crush him severely. because he's being crushed for us, and that pleased the Lord. There also was to be none of the lamb left over. The Lord's Passover will not be dishonored. If there was any left over, it was to be burned. You're not to put it away and eat it later. No, that's dishonoring. You are to consume it that night. It is the Lord's Passover, and it is sufficient. Back to our little lamb here. When the time came on the 14th for that lamb to be slaughtered, the family would deeply feel the loss and the sadness that that innocence must suffer for their freedom and for their sins. Paul says Jesus is our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "For Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed." Not just any lamb. This is the Lord's Passover. The Passover today is celebrated with a bread called matzah. Matzah. Matzah looks like this picture. It's like a large cracker. I should have brought a piece with me. The first characteristic of matzah is it is unleavened. It is flat, crunchy. There's no yeast in it, no leavening agent in it. That's the perfect picture of a sinless Christ, a sinless sacrifice. Secondly, the matzah is pierced. If you hold it up to the light, you can see the light shining through it. Zechariah 12:10. "Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced." What a beautiful, tender God we serve. Back to Isaiah 53. The matzah is also striped. You can see the stripes there. Isaiah 53:5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Kneel low in worship and then obey. This is not just any lamb. God wants this to be personal, to be visceral. It needs to feel it in your gut that your sin and mine put him on that cross. Do you feel the loss, the sadness of the innocent Christ bearing your burden? Do you feel it in your gut? In light of that sacrifice, will you not apply his blood to the door of your heart? Will you not feast upon him as if your very life depended on it? Or if you claim him as your Passover sacrifice, saving you from his fierce wrath, do you obey him? Is he not worth your every thought, your every breath, your very last ounce of strength? Don't harden your heart like Pharaoh. Won't you bend your knee to him today and say, "Yes, Lord, I worship you. Tell me what to do and I will obey." I'd like to do something. I'd like you guys to close your eyes. I'm going to read Revelation 5. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of our Savior. Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals." Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless, thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Look back up here with me, please. In verse 26, the chapter or the section ends with this: "When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' you are to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and he spared our homes.'" So the people knelt low and worshiped. And then the Israelites went and did this. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. When the children of Village Church ask you what Jesus means to you, I pray that you will let this month, starting today, be the starting date that God accomplishes a new work in your heart to his glory, so that we can all say together that we will kneel low and worship and obey our glorious Savior. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your glorious scripture. Which reveals a glorious part of who you are, and yet we know the whole is so much greater, so much more than we can ever imagine. Lord, we don't know why you love us, but you do. And we're so grateful for that. I pray, Lord, that we don't leave here presumptuous, that we have no claim to the throne of our lives, that we would yield to you in all, everything that you ask us to do, as an act of worship. You are our Passover, and you are our King. We love you, Father. Give us your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.